Great to worship again with you. My name is Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into his word today. Heavenly Father, we come with heavy hearts as, again, here in our country, we are facing grief and anger and frustration as we consider the events in Wisconsin and the victims of these shootings, Lord. We recognize that this world is going to be broken until you return and fix everything. But in the meantime, we pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort, you would bring peace, that the church in Kenosha and other places around Wisconsin and Illinois would rise up in love and support of their community. We pray for the victims and their family members, Lord, with heavy hearts. We intercede on their behalf. Lord, would you protect our own city, who has its own history of violence and challenges with authority and police and people of color. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be working powerfully in a time like this, Lord. Bring relief, we ask. Now, Lord, we transition to this time in your word. Help us to better understand the source of life and understand our history and the history of the world through the eyes of Scripture. So, Lord, we look to you now. Help us in this time to eliminate distractions, that we'd be able to see your word and we'd be transformed because of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can turn your Bibles to Romans. We're in our Romans 5 series, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 21. You just heard read this great scripture. Now, many people growing up had that one friend who you were inevitably going to get in trouble with at some point just by being associated with them. You might have that friend in mind. Now, if you don't know, if you say, I don't know if I had that friend, maybe you were the friend. I don't know. I'm just asking. But anyway, that friend is kind of a part of any friend group, isn't it? My brother, my oldest brother actually, had a friend named Willie. And Willie was that guy who took any joke just a little too far, any idea just a little bit beyond what was well advised. And he was also the kind of kid that would turn a prank into a potential felony. You know what I'm saying? So one time, my brother and his friends were all in the car together, and they're driving past the house of one of their teachers. Well, Willie thought it would be a hilarious idea to take a quarter stick of dynamite, light it, and throw it into the mailbox. And that's exactly what he did. Of course, mailbox explodes. And just a quick timeout, a little PSA for all of you teens. Don't do that. All right? Really bad idea. But also, don't have a friend like Willie. The problem is, when you have a friend like that, he's like a ticking time bomb. And when that bomb goes off, you're going to get hit with a shrapnel. Okay? So just heads up on that. Well, that's exactly what happened to my brother. Guess what? They ID'd the vehicle. They ID'd the teens. And so the police catch up to them. They take them into custody, and they put the fear of God into them, and rightfully so, and he catches a misdemeanor. Well, a couple days go by, and at a church potluck, somebody comes up to my dad and says, "Hey, Pastor Keeler, I see your son made the newspaper." And my parents are like, "What in the world?" My parents had no idea this happened. Sure enough, they look at the newspaper. There's my brother's name, headline: "Teens put firecracker and blow up, teacher's mailbox." It was quite the scene, and you can imagine the kind of trouble that my brother got into because of that. You know, there is such thing as being guilty by association, isn't there? We can have this happen to us, and the reality, what we're going to see here in this passage, is that the whole human race is cosmically, is spiritually guilty by association for the sin of Adam. And the very same principle that we're going to see operate here that makes us guilty by association with Adam is the very same principle that makes us righteous by association with Christ. And Paul is going to look at history through the true story of the two Adams. The first Adam, the first human ever created, and the second Adam, that is Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a summary of this passage in a nutshell. This is a tough passage to understand, and so what we want to do is we want to break it down a little bit, put it back together, and then see what difference does this make in our lives today. Remember last week, we were in verses 6 through 11, and here we saw the unbelievable, the astonishing love of Christ displayed in the substitutionary atonement, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Now, Paul is picking up that theme and answering a question that you might ask. And the question is, how can one person's sacrifice, as noble as it was, bring about such unbelievable benefits to so many? Or we might say, how can that one act really transform my present relationship with God and my future, my eternal future? Well, Paul is about to answer that, and the principle that he's going to point out is what theologians call federal headship. And what we want to do is define that term and see how does it play out in our association with Adam, and then how does it play out in our association with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where Paul is going in this section. So let's talk about this. What is federal headship? A federal head is a person who through a covenant or a legal relationship represents, or that is, stands in the gap for others or a group of people. So the actions of that one person, that federal head, that representative, whether good or bad, make an impact, are passed down to those that he or she represents. Get the idea? Okay, so we have many examples in everyday life. Parents are federal heads, are representatives for their families, whose actions are passed down to their family. A lawyer in a collective negotiation or settlement, or in some ways, the federal head of our government, that is, our president. Think about it like this. If our president declares war on another country, guess what? We're at war. You can't say, well, I'm not at war. No, if you are a U.S. citizen, guess what? You are at war as well. In the same way as our president calls for peace, we are now at peace. It is passed down by that representative to us. Okay, that's a federal head. Now, this principle of federal headship is spiritually true as well. God, in his governing economy, uses this principle, this law, so to speak, to govern humanity. And what Paul is saying is that Adam was the representative for all humanity that would come. And let me just show you a few verses where it talks about this. So Romans 5, verse 12, notice how he starts. Therefore, just as sin entered through the world through one man, that is Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Or verse 15, where it says, for if the many died for the trespass of the one man, that is Adam. Or in verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Do you get what he's saying here? Paul's using this word one. In fact, he uses it 11 times in this section alone to make a major point. That is, Adam is humanity's federal head, the one representative for all people. And because of his one sin, even though we weren't present in the garden with him, we reap the consequences. And there was a lot of consequences, wasn't there? They're far-reaching. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. We inherited corruption and destruction in the world that we see around us, in systems and societies and in individuals. We inherit condemnation, and ultimately, we inherit the death sentence. And these consequences affect everyone. Friend, it affects black people, white people, brown people. It affects nice people and mean people. It affects informed and ignorant people. It affects rich and poor people, innocent children and adults, and any other category you can come up with. Now, I hear the gears churning in our heads through the internet. We're saying, well, hold on, time out. Wait a second. I don't like this. This doesn't feel fair. I mean, I didn't know Adam. I didn't choose Adam to be my representative. How can I be held responsible for something I had no part in? It's a good question. Well, let me begin addressing this. Let me first say that this principle of federal headship, or something passed down by something that you didn't ask for, works out in other aspects of humanity. For instance, did you have anything to do with where you were born? Did you have anything to do with what you look like, or your traits, or your natural abilities? Now, you might not like some of those things or wish you had other ones, but the reality is you don't have anything to do with it. It's in your genes. 23andMe will tell you all about it, right? We get physical characteristics from our parents and our grandparents and our genealogy and so on. That all gets passed down, and in the same way, sin is a matter of spiritual genetics. We inherit a fallen sin nature and the consequences of this nature. You say, okay, I get that, but still, I don't like it because I didn't get to make the choice. It doesn't seem fair to be held accountable for something I didn't choose. Okay, however, haven't you ratified the choice of Adam to rebel at some point in your life? I mean, hasn't there been a point at some time in your life where you acted or said something like, you know what, I think I know better than God? Haven't you, in many points in your life, have said, you know what, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm going to do what I want? Friends, many, many times in our lives, probably more than we can count, have we done the opposite of the right thing. See, the reality is we think that we would act differently or act better than Adam. Reality is we prove over and over again that if we would have had the choice, we would have done the same thing as Adam. And this is passed down to us at birth. You know, we look at those cute, cuddly babies and we think they're just so innocent. The reality is they're little sinners, aren't they? They have a little sin nature, and every parent knows this. Kids come out of the womb kind of like those seagulls in Finding Nemo, right? Mine, mine, mine. Remember that? They want what doesn't belong to them. I wonder, has your toddler ever said, hey, mom and dad, you know, you do so much for me. Why don't you kick up your feet and I'll give you a foot massage. I'll feed myself today. I don't think so. The Keeler boys never did anything like that. My guess is none of your kids did as well. There's an acclaimed child psychologist. He's not a Christian. His name is Burton White, and he's done extensive research on early childhood development. Listen to this quote. It's insightful and also kind of comical. He says, from 15 months old on, as his self-awareness becomes more substantial, something in his nature we don't fully understand will lead him to deliberately try each one of these forbidden activities, specifically to see what will be allowed and what won't. He goes on and says, in other words, he will begin systematically to challenge the authority of the adults he lives with. Resistance to simple requests become very common at this time. And if there's more than one child around, this can be a low point in the parenting experience. Some of you are saying, yeah, right now as I'm watching this, I'm experiencing the low point as my kids try to click the button or take my computer. I think it's funny what Dr. Burton White says when he says something in his nature which we don't fully understand. Listen, Dr. White, I'm sure you're brilliant and all, but I understand it. We understand it from the Word, because what is that thing in his nature we don't fully understand that causes him to rebel against his parents? Friends, it is what is inherited, his sin nature, from Adam. You know, the reality of sin and evil and dysfunction is blatantly seen in our world. It needs very little proof. The second law of thermodynamics implies that things move from order to disorder, and there's plenty of ample evidence that Adam, man, he really messed things up, didn't he? And he messed them up for all of us, and we continue to reap the results. Okay, up to this point, This is a pretty depressing sermon, right? Lots of bad news. I apologize for that. But this is only halfway through the story because we've only talked about the first Adam. There's two Adams in this story. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul is only bringing it up to set up the great news. Paul says that this whole idea of being represented by somebody is actually the best thing that could have ever happened to any one of us because it sets up the way for our salvation. See, there was a second Adam. In fact, what Scripture says, the Adam was the prototype or the type of the one that was to come. Better probably to say he was the anti-type. He was different than Jesus altogether. Jesus becomes our new federal head, our new representative. Let's read starting in verse 15 and see the comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also the one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. You see his point in the comparison of the two federal heads, the two representatives. And then in verse 20, it really gets to the pinnacle of the entire passage. He says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. You might see the destruction, the inherited sin nature in our hearts because of God's law. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. A better translation, we might say, where sin abounded, grace super abounded. That's a literal translation. In other words, to whatever extent Adam's sin brought about in destruction, God's grace in Jesus Christ not only will cover it, but it will overflow it. There's no running out of God's grace. He closes his thought here in chapter 5, verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me just kind of wrap up and summarize what he's saying here. Because of our new representative, Jesus, Paul is saying we reap all the heavenly benefits. Now, as much as we might not fully understand this principle of federal headship, or maybe not even like it that much, listen, we better thank God for it. We need to thank God that he operates his cosmic economy on this principle. Because without it, none of us could reach salvation. We might say, well, why should I get punished for what Adam did? Friends, there's a better question. Why should Jesus get punished for what I did? That's the real question. And yet he did. He took it on. And the reason is because he thinks we're worth it. He loves us, as we read earlier in chapter 5. You know, chances are that few of us have heard the name Dashrath Manji, or he's better known by his nickname, Mountain Man. He was a man who lived in the hills of India, living a quiet life. He was tending his goats and loved his wife. But one day, his wife had a tragic accident. She fell down a slope and was severely injured and had to be taken to a hospital. And the nearest hospital was actually 45 miles away because the road had to wind down through the mountains and then up through onto the other side. And he didn't have a car. Unfortunately, she did not survive. Well, after this tragedy, Dashrath Manji sold his goats, and he bought a hammer and a chisel. And get this, for the next 22 years, he dug a road through the mountain, 35 feet high, 25 feet wide, and 360 feet long. I'm not making this up. You can Google it after the sermon, please. And he did this in order to connect his village to the nearby hospital. And what happened because of this, he reduced the drive rate from 45 miles to 4 miles to the hospital. What this one guy did for 22 years, because of his extreme act of sacrifice, all the other people in the village reaped the benefits of his arduous labor. Now, friends, as impressive as this is, and it truly is impressive, Jesus is far more than a mountain man. Jesus chiseled, as it were, the mountain of our sin. He chiseled through it. It's a mountain that separates us from a holy God. And because of his arduous labor on the wood of that cross, it cost him his very life. And because of his labor, it cleared a path to God once and for all. Do you know the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and what he went through? Now, as we begin to close, I want to summarize this. I want to summarize the contrast between these two representatives, Adam and Jesus Christ. There's two acts that we see. Two acts. One, that is the act of Adam, is an act of rebellion in the garden. We contrast that with the act of righteousness of Jesus on the cross. There's two results that we see. Adam's result, condemnation, inherited sin nature, and death. Jesus's result, our justification, our inherited righteousness, grace, and eternal life. We see two kingdoms. We see in Adam, sin reigned, and yet through Jesus Christ, grace reigns. And all of this brings us to two choices. Friends, here are two choices. Are you in Adam? Or are you in Jesus Christ? Are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? You know, today there's a lot of emphasis on trying to find our true identity in our differences. The differences like our race and our gender and our sexuality and our education, our economic status, and the list goes on, and it seems like there's new categories being created every day. Now listen, I'm not minimizing these differences. They are real. There's inequities in these differences, and we need to understand them. However, the Bible tells us that our core identity is not found in any of these categories. The Bible says that spiritually, there are two races, there are two families, two identities, that is Adam or Jesus. And all of us, no matter who you are, no matter what your background, we are all born into the race of Adam, the family, the identity of Adam. And it's actually helpful for me to think about that. The fact that everyone, every person I meet, whatever their ethnicity or their identity or their background, are all made in the image of God, and every single one of us are made for him. I had a Uber ride maybe a year or two ago, and back from the airport, and my Uber driver was a transgender man. And as I began to talk to him, you know, the reality is we had actually much more in common than any of us, either of us, would have thought. Pastor, transgendered Uber driver, you might thought, you guys don't have a lot in common. Here's the reality. This man was a son of Adam. This man was made in the image of God, just like me. He was created for God, to worship God, just like me. This man yearned for God, even if he didn't even know what it was that he yearned for. He had resisted the voice of his loving creator. He had suppressed the truth, just like I had. God loved him, loved this prodigal wandering son, just like he loved me as a prodigal son. Jesus was thinking about him when he died on the cross and has been working on his heart to bring him back, just like he worked on me and worked on my heart to bring me back. Friends, we have way more in common. We are able to talk about who I am and what I believe and what we have in common and talk about God because we have so much in common because we are both sons of Adam who Jesus died for to redeem. We're all in Adam, but the choice is, have you been birthed into the family of Jesus? We have a choice. We don't have to stay in Adam. We can be birthed into the family, into the race of Jesus Christ. And so you say, well, how do I do that? How do I get birthed into that family of Jesus? How do I change identities, become identified with Jesus? Do I have to do a certain number of religious activities? Do I need to pray a specific prayer? Do I need to, you know, give a certain amount of money? What do I need to do? Well, friends, Paul tells us right here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Here's how it happens. You declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, let's not complicate it. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he died a death that we deserved in our place, that he lived completely obedient to Christ, even though we didn't as our representative, and he was raised with power from the dead to show that we can have life as well. You trust in Jesus Christ, you are birthed into his family, and you will no longer have to suffer the condemnation and the destruction and the death, the second death that comes from our sin nature. But now we get to inherit heaven. We get to inherit God himself. Friend, I hope that you know Jesus Christ. I hope you can say with confidence that you are in his family. I'd love to talk to you more about that. You can text me, actually, and we'll talk more about this. Any of your questions, maybe you just want to know more about the faith, text right here, 302-271-6594. I'd love to engage you in that conversation, that dialogue, and tell you more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do that today, right here from your computer. We're going to be talking more about this tomorrow on Facebook, as we do every week, 10 a.m. Join us for the discussion. Also want to remind you about giving. This is our last Sunday in our fiscal year 2020. We're going to be starting our fiscal year here in September. And it looks like, Lord willing, we're going to make our budget here in the end of 2020. Thank you for your generosity. Let's continue to finish well, finish strong. If you can give, you can give right here online, or you can send a check in the mail. And then lastly, I want to remind you about our connection card. We have a virtual connection card that allows you to communicate with us and us with you. Prayer requests, you want to talk to any of us, that's your opportunity to do so. So please fill that out right on the screen that you're watching. I want to pray for us. We're going to sing one more song in response to this amazing grace that we have been given in Jesus Christ, that we are part of his family. Let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while it's grim to consider that we are all in Adam by birth, Lord, there is condemnation and destruction and the effects of that have plagued this world from Adam on to now. But Lord, we thank you for the grace that now reigns in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if anyone doesn't know that grace in Jesus, that they might trust you, maybe for the first time. Lord, help us to share that good news with those who we know in our family, in our community, in our world, that they might see salvation in Jesus. Lord, now we worship you with this song. Help us to sing it out of hearts that are overflowing with gratefulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.